God is who the Bible says He is. He is all-knowing, always existing. He has never not been. He is holy. He is true. He is strong. God is too kind to be cruel. He's too wise to make mistakes. So when we cannot see His hand, we trust His heart. You are never alone.
Welcome to You Are Never Alone, a special presentation featuring America's pastor, Max Lucado. Hosting the conversation today and fielding calls from across America is the president and founder of New Life Ministry, Steve Arterburn. Steve starts the discussion by pointing out the obvious that this has been quite a turbulent year.
Here we are. We've got wildfires, hurricanes, riots, unemployment. We've got bankruptcies and a global pandemic. And you come along and you say, you're never alone.
We're suffering from disaster fatigue. It was for such a time as this that the scriptures were written. Loneliness was already an epidemic before there was a pandemic. I recall reading that among millennials, that era, that age in which we want to be making relationships that'll last for the rest of our lives. One study said that one out of four say they have no significant friendship. That's heartbreaking. I remember reading at Parkland Hospital in Dallas, the largest hospital system in Dallas. They were trying to unclog their ER system and evaluated the patients and realized that about 100 patients were repeat attenders. They were coming back over and over. And when they met with them and interviewed them, they realized the problem was not physical, but it was emotional. They were finding kindness and genuine concern in the ER, so they just kept coming back, and it was clogging up the system. Examples like this are across the board, but isolation and loneliness is a real issue, and it's a doorway, it's an entryway to more serious issues like depression and severe anxiety. And of course, we all know the suicide rate is higher than it's been since World War II. So all of these are terrible, terrible challenges. I wrote an op-ed, and I'm real proud of my title. I'll test it with you and see what you think. I called it Whipsawed by 2020. I think we've just been whipsawed, you know, the pandemic and then the economic downturn, joblessness, the racial tension, and then just the idea that we've had to socially isolate one from another, the fear of it. And you know what? We've turned division and argumentation into an art form. We argue over masks. We argue over social distancing. We argue over if church doors can be open or closed. And like a friend told me yesterday, you add all this up and then you say, and now I'm just bracing for impact with the presidential election. It is just the most unbelievable year. I think it is creating, yes, loneliness, but it's also highlighting loneliness that was already there.
Max, as you put this together, you didn't really know how bad things were going to be, but let's just talk about when you first started this book, You're Never Alone. What were you hoping was going to be the outcome? If somebody reads this book, here is my heart's desire for that reader.
I picked up, as a pastor, the theme of loneliness several years ago. People come to church for a variety of reasons, and one reason is to try to connect with other people. But I think the theme of loneliness in the Bible is really an exciting thing to consider because it's not God's will that we live alone. Let me give a working definition for loneliness. Loneliness is when you feel like it's all up to you and you ain't much. That's almost a direct quote from a lady I tell about in the first chapter of the book. Her husband was AWOL. Her teenage son was recovering from a car wreck, and he was also battling opioid addiction. And there in the hospital, when I visited her, it took her about an hour to tell me all her story and woes. And she was tired. She was exhausted. Looked like she was wearing clothes she had slept in all night. And finally, she just said that. She said, you know, it's just me and I ain't much. That's a pretty good definition of loneliness. Loneliness doesn't happen when we're alone. Loneliness happens when we feel like we're alone in our struggles. That's the thing we need to help each other with. That's why I titled the book, You're Never Alone. Because the presence of God is there to help us as we face these typhoons of troubles.
I turned to page 59 in this book, and I did not know that you had been sexually abused as a child. And two reasons I want to talk about this. One, I want people who think, oh, this man could never understand where I am. His life has probably just been so easy. No, listen, he's been there. That's one thing. But then I want to share with them this picture of you after it was over with, as you restored your relationship back with God. But Max, what was that like the next day? You've been sexually molested by somebody that's supposed to be taking care of you.
I was 12 years of age. I was old enough to play baseball, old enough to have my first bottle of cologne, old enough to have a crush on a girl. I was never expecting what came my way that year, and that is sexual molestation at the hands of an adult male. He came our way under the guise of being a mentor to young men. He didn't have a son, and he told our dads, he said, I like to help young men grow up. And so he would organize these cookouts, and he used to take us to baseball games and rodeos. I grew up in Texas, and rodeos were a big deal, so he'd take us to rodeos. And what we didn't know, however, is that he had an eye out for young boys. One weekend campout was the nightmare weekend. He took us all to a campground, and as he unpacked the sleeping bags and the tents, he also unpacked a box that contained several bottles of whiskey, and he began to drink his way through the whiskey and then work his way through the sleeping bag of each boy. This is 1967 that I'm talking about. There were no cell phones. There was no way we could reach out and call for help. And so we were trapped. And he did things that I'll never repeat but never forget. And he told us each, he said, don't tell your parents. Don't tell any grown-ups. They won't believe you. If they believe you, they'll blame you. Well, 12-year-olds don't know any better. I didn't tell anybody anything. When I got home on Sunday evening from that trip, I felt so dirty, just so grimy. I didn't tell my parents what happened. They mentioned to me that earlier that day at church, there had been a communion service. Boy, did I ever want a communion service. I didn't know a whole lot about God, but I understood that communion is that way we celebrate his love for us. And so my parents went to bed, and sometime after they went to bed, I decided to stage my own communion service, my own Eucharist. Went into the kitchen, if you can picture this 12-year-old boy with freckles and red hair, freshly bathed, wearing pajamas. I went in and I looked in the refrigerator for juice and for bread. I couldn't find either, but I found milk and potatoes. And so I put the potatoes on a plate and the milk in a glass, and I stood there at the counter and I celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I felt the presence of Christ. Jesus was there with me. I don't know how to explain exactly that I know he was. I just know he was. As profoundly as ever in my entire life, he was there. I should have felt all alone, but I wasn't. I knew he was there. And he did the most wonderful thing. He healed me. He healed me. Any shame or any guilt, any ongoing wounding, I've never felt it. Never felt it. I've talked to many people who have endured such events, and they talk about their fear of authority or their fear of intimacy. And I've realized the Lord healed me of that. It never was an issue. And I'm so very, very grateful. Now, when Christ has met me in my troubles, it's not always been that profound. It's not always been that, what's a good word, maybe supernatural or even kind of mystical. And I don't know exactly why he did then, except he thought, no, you're not going to get this boy. You're just not going to get him. And he came and he protected me. And look what he did. Here we are. I'm 65. I was 12 back then. So my goodness, how many decades later is God still taking what the devil meant to use to hurt me? And here we are talking about how Christ can heal us. And it just so ticks the devil off. And I'm so glad it does. He deserves it. He deserves it, you know. And so for that person who says, yeah, but Christ didn't come and stand next to me, my word might be, yeah, he did. Yeah, I know. I just know he did, because he never left you. He never left you. Now, you don't have to feel him. You just got to believe. Just believe he's there. And it's going to get better. It really is.
Let's just talk about that person that's waiting for healing, or they haven't had their prayers answered, and they're wondering, okay, where is God for me? You're saying you're not alone. He's near you. Talk about that a little bit.
The answer to every question begins with the character of God. God is moody. If God is fickle, if God is weak, if God's confused, then we need to try something else. I mean, this doesn't work. But if God is who the Bible says he is, he's all-knowing, always existing. He has never not been. He is holy. He is true. He is strong. If all those characteristics of God are true, that's where we go. That's where we go. The saying is often attributed to Charles Spurgeon. He's quoted as saying, God is too kind to be cruel. He's too wise to make mistakes. So when we cannot see his hand, we trust his heart. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to trust the heart of God. So to a person who's saying, where was God? I say, let's look at the heart of God. He shows up. He showed up. This is the message of the incarnation of Christ. He entered our world. And he promised, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So my answer to somebody who says, well, he wasn't there when I was 12. I'd say, well, I know you didn't sense him, but he was there. And the truth of the matter is, we don't know how many ways he has protected us. There are so many ways that he has protected us. We'll only know about when we get to heaven. And so the fact that we still have a pulse, the fact that we still have the ability to even ask the question is a sign that he is present with us and he's walking us through these hard times. I know it's not easy. I don't want to make it sound like it is.
Max, let's go to Joan, Boston, Massachusetts. Joan, how are you? You're on with Max Lucado and Steve Arterburn.
Max, my question is actually about a particular friend I have at church. She's always so fearful and comes across so isolated. And honestly, I don't feel that way. And I'm feeling really blessed. And it's actually sometimes really awkward. So I'm just not sure what to say to her. And I'm just wondering if you have any suggestions on ways that I might encourage her.
The Bible talks about loneliness different than our society talks about loneliness. If you were to go online and Google books on curing loneliness, you'd find a variety of wonderful, wonderful ideas on creating healthy companionships, communicating better, listening better, finding common interests, etc. The way the Bible approaches loneliness is by first dealing with our relationship with our Creator. If a person is at peace with God, they can be at peace with people. If a person is at enmity with God, it's quite possible they'll be at enmity with people. And so Jesus said, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then the second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. So we start by loving God, and we start by letting God love us. That becomes, this vertical relationship becomes the life-giving source whereby I can truly love others. So, regarding your friend, don't underestimate the power of prayer for your friend, because God wants your friend to connect with him. God does. God does. And the reason that people are lonely is because that relationship with God needs a little bit more attention. And so don't underestimate the power of praying for your friend and then understanding why your friend feels the way she does will help you learn to relate to her. Because fear happens when faith is absent. For the lack of faith, fear appears. Faith and fear don't share the same heart. And so where she can begin to develop faith in her Heavenly Father, that fear is going to begin to dissipate. So pray for your friend. Understand, here's why she's lonely like she is. And then ask the Lord, Lord, are there opportunities I'll have to share and increase and bless her faith? And I think doors will open. I do.
You're listening to a special presentation entitled, You Are Never Alone, featuring America's pastor, Max Lucado, and the founder and president of New Life Ministry, Steve Arterburn. Here now, again, is Steve.
Well, I'll tell you, there's never been a more appropriate subject. You are never alone. And Marie from San Francisco. Marie, how are you today? What's going on in your life?
Max, a good friend of mine lost her husband after 32 years of marriage. He had cancer, and I know she feels very alone. I'm just not sure how best to help her, when to check in, when to let her grieve. Any counsel on how to best encourage her?
Well, the phrase, the power and ministry of presence, comes to mind. There is a wonderful ministry in just being present in someone's life. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to be physically present, but it does mean that you're a voice that checks in, that listens, that expresses concern. No one who is going through grief really expects somebody to be able to answer all the questions about grief. But those who have grieved know that it really does help if there's a person in their life who checks in on a regular basis and just says, "You doing okay? Everything all right? I'm just checking in." And odds are that many of those times you check in, she'll say, "Yes, I'm fine." And maybe she won't feel like talking. But there will come that time in which she wants to talk, and you can be that dear friend to her. And that's a wonderful gift you can give that person, just to be that presence. And we don't underestimate the fact that when Jesus was in a cemetery, he wept. He wept over the loss of his dear friend Lazarus. And for you to hold the hand of your friend as she weeps, or to express concern over the phone or send emails, that's a powerful, powerful thing. So believe in the ministry of presence. Don't take it lightly. You are the presence of Christ in her life. God bless you. Don't underestimate how important your friendship is.
Max, a lot of people feel lonely. A lot of folks have great empathy. They want to help. What do you think is the best way that a person can communicate? Is it to tell them to cast out the demon of loneliness? Or what do you think is the best way for somebody to get beyond after they get through this lonely, lonely time?
My answer would come on two levels. First of all, every prayer will be answered someday. The promise of heaven is the promise of answered prayer. Every prayer is going to be answered. Every body is going to be healed. Relationships are going to be restored. Every mind is going to be crystal clear. Every question is going to be answered. And so I take great hope in the promise of answered prayer in the form of heaven, in the form of eternal life. And so we can say with confidence that your prayer will be answered. And it'll certainly be answered after Christ comes. And many times our prayers will be answered before Christ comes. Now, here's where we are. Here's the second level. We're all somewhere between an offered prayer and an answered prayer. And that's a long walk. That is a long walk. The miracle of Christ in healing the boy, the son of the official from Capernaum, is a wonderful example of this. The official had a son who was near death. He made the 18-mile walk from Capernaum to Cana. He found Jesus. He fell on his knees, and he said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He's near death." He said, "Come with me. Come with me, for my son is near death." And Jesus said, "Go home. Your son will live." So a good question here. Did Jesus answer that prayer or not? Well, not really. I mean, the man said, "Come with me." He wanted Jesus to come with him. But Jesus said, "I don't have to go with you. Your son's going to live." So the man had to make a decision. Now, maybe he stood up, turned on a dime, and immediately took off, didn't have any hesitation. If so, he's a better man than I am. I would have begged Jesus. I would say, "Please, please come with me. Please come with me." But Jesus had already stated the word. Now, Scripture says that the man took Jesus at his word and departed. There's a phrase worthy of a highlighter in your Bible. He took Jesus at his word. Okay, Jesus said this, so I'm going to trust him. And that's all we can do. That's all we can do. During seasons between Cana and Capernaum, between offered prayer and answered prayer, all we can do is take Jesus at his word. So I would encourage you, if you're waiting on a prayer to be answered, you just find a promise in the Bible. You take a word and you hold on to it. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Take that promise and just hold on to it. Hold on to these promises, these great and precious promises that come to us through Scripture. If you read the rest of that story from the Gospel of John, you know that when the nobleman was nearing his town, his servants ran out to meet him and said, "Your son is alive. Your son is doing well." His first question was, "When was he healed?" And he came to realize that the boy got better at the very time that Jesus had made that announcement. And so not only was the boy healed, but everybody in that household believed in Christ. So the greatest miracle in that story is the story of all those people who put their faith in Christ. So Christ changed the entire household through that struggle. And that's his desire. It's not his desire that we live lives cut off and separated from him. He wants all of us to come to a relationship with him that's life-giving and life-changing.
Now, I know there are people, after hearing this program, they're sitting there and they're wondering, you know, okay, is God there for me? Is there a promise or a miracle that points just beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is there for me? I need evidence. What do you say to that person who's struggling in that desperate way?
These seasons in life in which we need reinstatement are so essential. We all need it. We all need it. In the book, I share a story that surprised my wife when she read it. I guess I should have given her a heads up. But, you know, it happened, and she did it. She's wonderful. Back in the days when cell phones turned into smartphones, our staff received a batch that the tech team had ordered for the pastors. And I have always made sure that any form of technology I have has a filter on it. I wish I could say that I'm beyond ever looking where I shouldn't look, but I don't like the idea of being two or three or four clicks away from seeing a naked lady. And so I've always had a filter on everything. It didn't dawn on me you should have a filter on a smartphone. I mean, I should have, you know. But when we first got smartphones and they came with screens, I realized it's like a little computer. And I should have stood up. I should have walked down the hallway. I should have knocked on the door of our tech guy and said, now you put a filter on this, right? But I didn't. I put in a few words, just really out of, I guess, curiosity. And there she was right there on the screen. I'm embarrassed to share that, but I did. I put the phone down like, oh my goodness. Just felt like a bum. You know, here I am in my mid-50s. It's not like I'm a teenager. Anyway, so I stuck the phone in my pocket. And again, mistake number two, I should have taken it to the tech guy. But it was about time to go home. I stuck it in my pocket and I went home. And I went into the house and I put the phone on an island in our kitchen. And Dylan was cooking dinner and I put the phone there. And she leaned over and she picked it up and she said, what's this? And guess what was still on the screen? I died 1,000 deaths. I did. I had no words. And she just looked at me. She just felt so betrayed, just so violated. Well, it was not a happy evening in the Locato household. I didn't know what to say to her. She didn't want to say to me. I tried to explain it. What explanation really works? And so we went to bed, and I didn't sleep well, and she didn't sleep well either. When I woke up, she had done the most wonderful thing. I went into the bathroom, and we each had our own sink, and over my sink was a large mirror. And she had with us, with lipstick, drawn this big Valentine heart, right? This big heart. And she had written the words, I love you, I forgive you, let's move on. That's reinstatement. Every marriage has those moments that type of reinstatement is needed. But the big message is what God gave Peter, what Dylan gave me, God gives all people. He reinstates us. He reinstates us. One failure. One even decade of failure does not make a life. He reinstates. And with one word, Peter was back in his role as an apostle. And within a few short weeks, he preached the most famous sermon in the Bible on the day of Pentecost, and that inaugurated the church. Isn't that crazy? The same guy who denied Christ 50 days later is preaching the sermon that we still read to this day in Acts chapter 2. That's the power of reinstatement. So there's the real miracle, I think, in that story. And I'm wondering if anybody listening today just needs to receive the reinstatement of God. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him you love him. Tell him you blew it. Tell him you messed up. And he'll receive you. He will. He is our God of great grace.
Now, Max, as we close out the program, you are America's pastor, but be our pastor right now with some encouragement for folks who are really struggling during this time.
Don't give up. Please, don't give up. Come off the ledge. Step back. Don't throw in the towel. This is not the time to look down. This is the time to look up. You're stronger than you think because God is nearer than you know. You are never alone.
Thanks for listening today to You Are Never Alone, a special presentation featuring author and pastor Max Locato. Hosting today has also been Steve Arterburn, for which we're very grateful. If you have any further questions or comments, please contact Max at his website, maxlocato.com.